continues to bless him and his home and the studies and just the message that he's prepared to him to bring tonight, and just that he just continues to work in him just in all trials and tribulations that life throws at us. We know that the Lord is doing it for our good. So in the moment it can feel difficult, but we just praise God for revealing himself to us and just making his presence known and just giving us mercy each and every day. Lord knows we need it. So, Brother Jim, do this word of prayer.
Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together to worship you. And we know, Lord, that we are able to stand upon your promises, that your promises are sure and they're going to be kept. We know that you're a great, a faithful God. Lord, even when we're not faithful, you are. But we pray, Lord, you would increase our faith, that you would grant us grace to follow you, give us the strength, Lord, to stand for you in this day where there's such a departing from the faith. Lord, may we stand as a beacon in our community and in this church where we work, the things we do. Lord, may they show others what Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank you tonight for those that are here. Lord, we know that that life is busy, and yet people have taken out time in the middle of the week now to come in and worship you. And Lord, we know there are those who would be here if they could. We pray for them. We ask your blessing upon them. They may be able to come out and be with us the next appointed time. Go with our church and guide us, Lord, in the ways we should go to fulfill the commission that you've given us. And Lord, may it be good to say that it's been a good time in your house tonight as we listen to your word and we sing songs and offer up prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. Go with us, be with the upcoming events, and God bless those that are sick. Be with those who've lost loved ones. Just lift them up. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We are going to continue in our study of Proverbs. The message, you might say, well, it doesn't go exactly with what the proverb says, but hopefully you'll see the connection when we're finished. The proverb, chapter 6, verse 18, we're up to this one, this thing that the Lord hates, that is an abomination. And it is feet that be swift in running to mischief. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 9. And this doesn't quite fit that like perfect. But for believers, I think most believers, they try to stay away, far away from mischief. So the idea that we have feet that are swift to running toward mischief maybe doesn't quite fit a believer, even though that is one of the things God hates. Some of those things, probably most of those things, are things that most believers don't have problems with. You know, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. If you have that kind of heart, then you're probably not saved. So these don't always fit the Christian life to a T. But hopefully, like I said, you'll see how this incident in Joshua chapter 9 fits in running towards mischief. A lot of times we as believers, we're not actually running toward mischief, but we run ahead of the Lord sometimes. And it gets us into mischief because we don't wait upon the Lord. We don't pray. We don't seek God's will. We're not patient enough to wait for God's answer on certain things. So that sort of fits the category of running ahead of God, running toward mischief. Because if you run ahead of God and you make the wrong decision, then lots of times you're going to end up in mischief. Things are not going to work out right. things are not going to go your way. So if you are too swift in your running, then that causes problems. Now, of course, the opposite is also true. Some people say, well, I'm too afraid to make any kind of decision. I'm too afraid to do anything, so I'm just going to sit there and do nothing. Well, that's not right either. We're told to be active. We're supposed to work. We're supposed to do something. So we have to hit this happy medium between working and being busy and active and also waiting upon the Lord and letting the Lord lead us and not walking before the Lord. So here in Joshua chapter 9, we're actually going to start in verse of chapter 10 first. This is the story of the Gibeonites. There was a city called Gibeon, and of course the people that lived there were called Gibeonites. And this is, of course, Joshua going in, an account of the Israelites going into the promised land, capturing the cities. The first city they come to is Jericho, and they take it. The next city is Ai. And they falter a little bit because of Achan's sin, but then they take it and they destroy it. So here we have the third city that is mentioned in the order here. And in chapter 10, verse 1, after chapter 9 takes place, and we're going to go back and look at chapter 9, but it says, now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done Jericho and her king, so as he had done to Ai and her king. And now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. So the Gibeonites made a deal with Joshua and with the Israelites, and they made a peace treaty. And we're going to talk about the falsehood that went on there and what went on. But this king, after this is all over and this peace treaty happens, this king is sort of worried. He is the king of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is real close to Jericho, real close to Ai, real close to Gibeon. These cities are just 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 miles apart from each other. So they're all clustered together. So Joshua is in their midst with all the Israelites, and they're taking city after city. Gibeonites make peace treaty. Now, all of a sudden, if you're the king of Jerusalem, you see that nothing is stopping the Israelites. But now they also have the Gibeonites on their side. So you have two nations, two groups of people that are fighting in unity. And that's what this king says in verse 2 here of Joshua 10, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Now I read this to show how strong the Israelites were. The Gibeonites, they, like I said, they foster a falsehood here to make this peace treaty. But the Gibeonites had the reputation of being a mighty city, a strong city, a royal city, so that the king of Jerusalem recognized the Gibeonites as a strong city. So if the Gibeonites had this strength about them, but yet they acquiesced to the Israelites, you can see the strength and the rumors and the reputation that the Israelites had coming in to this area when another king talks about how great the Gibeonites were. Now, of course, he's talking about it because now the Gibeonites and the Israelites are together. But I read this just to show that this city was not some little podunk little town. No, this was a city of renown, Gibeon was. We are going to start in chapter 9, verse 1. We'll start with verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 9 says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done into Jericho and to Ai, word got around. Did you hear what happened to Joshua? Jericho, did you hear what happened to Ai? Hey, these people are taken down after town. And guess what? We're in line. We're next. So the Gibeonites are a little worried. They did work wily and went and made it as if they had been ambassadors. massacres, took old sacks from their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted, that means patched or mended, so that, you know, it looked like they were old and worn out, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. So what they're trying to do is present a ruse here, and trying to present to Joshua and the elders that they're from a far distance, because they're going to show them these old clothes and the moldy bread, and they're going to prove to them that, hey, we're not just right over the next hill. No, we're from a long distance away. So verse 6 says, and they went to Joshua and to the camp of Gilgal, and that is where Joshua sort of encamped the rest of the people. When the army went out to cities and went out to the rest of the camp was at Gilgal. That was sort of like their home base. So if you read through Joshua, you'll see that they always go back to Gilgal. That's where the women and the children, the flocks, and all that were mainly kept, was at the camp at Gilgal. And these Gibeonites said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from far country. Now that's a lie. And we're going to see that the Israelites honor this covenant, even though it's based on a lie. And I think the scriptures tells us why, which is a very important point. But this covenant that they're going to make is based on a lie. I mean, the Gibeonites just flat out lie time and time again. It says, we become from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us, a covenant, a pact. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. That's a good question. Maybe you don't live a far distance away. What happens if you're lying to us and you just live real close among us? And how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, here goes some more lies, from a very far country. Now Gibeon was only, like I said, 5, 6, 7 miles away from Jericho and Ai and Bethel and Jerusalem. They're all sort of clustered together there in the middle. So this is a lie, that they came from a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. Now they introduce God's name. The Gibeonites do. The Gibeonites say, we've heard about your God, what your God is doing, and we sort of want to be a part of this. We want to be up close to you because your God is blessing you. So it says, for we have heard the fame of him, the fame of their God, the Lord, thy God, Yahweh, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan. If you read your Bible close enough, before they crossed over into the Jordan River, before they crossed over into the Canaanite land, they had battles before that. They had two kings on the east side of the Jordan River that gave them trouble. And that's what the Gibeonites are going to refer to right here. Beyond Jordan, meaning on the other side of the Jordan. Right now, they're on the west side of the Jordan. But they're saying over on the east side of the Jordan, to Sion, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, which was as Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals. And that's how you pronounce that. You don't pronounce the C. It is victuals. If you look it up in the dictionary, that's the dictionary that I looked it up in. That's the only pronunciation they give you. They don't even give you a choice. There's no second pronunciation. That's just victuals. You think, well, that's a country word, you know? But no, it's a King James word. That's a King James word. So that's just food for you people, city people that don't know what victuals is. That's just food. So that's what King James says. Take victuals with you for your journey. Go meet them and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot out of our provision, out of our home on the day that we came forth to go unto you. Again, another lie. That bread was kept around for a long time because they had planned this. They knew what they were doing, and they're showing old moldy bread. And they said, hey, we took this out the very day we left town. We took this out of the oven fresh, but now look at it. And it says, but now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these, our garments and our shoes, have become old by reason of a very long journey. Now, these are lies upon lies upon lies upon lies. Mm-hmm. Back in verse 7, it says, "And the men of Israel said to the Hivites," we need to look at this for a second, because if you'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Now, the Gibeonites don't understand this. They haven't got a copy of Deuteronomy, so they haven't read this. They don't know exactly what's happening. All they know is that Joshua and the Israelites are coming to town, and they're taking city and city, and we're next, you know. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 15 first, it says, "Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee." Now, "thus shalt thou do" refers back to the previous verses. But I read verse 15 first, because if you read the first verses, it sort of sounds like this was the marching orders for every city. No, this is the marching orders for cities that are far away from you. So now if you go back to verse 10, here in Deuteronomy 20, it says, "When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it." Now remember, this is all about cities that are far, far away, that are not right in town. Cities that are far, far away, "you proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee an answer of peace," meaning you say, "We're going to let you live, we're not going to disturb you," answer in kind and saying, "Okay, yes, we can be at peace with one another." "Then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee." So they're going to be tributaries. They give you money, they tribute money every year for you to leave them alone. But if it make no peace with thee, if they ruffle their feathers and they say, "No, no, no, we're not going to make peace with you. We're not going to give you tribute. We're not going to be tributaries of you. You're not going to rule over us." It says, "But we'll make war against thee. Then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it," you notice there's no question about what's going to happen. If they don't return peace back unto you, and they make war with you, God will deliver that city into your hands. You make war with it, and God will deliver it. That's what it says, unto thy hands. "And thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword, but the women, and the little ones, and the cattle, and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself." Now remember, this is all cities that are far, far away. "And thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations coming up, but of the cities of these people," these nations that are coming up, "which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth." That's men, women, children, cattle. "Nothing that breatheth shall you save alive. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites." That's where Gibeon is. They're Hivites. Mm-hmm. "The Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Lord thy God have commanded thee that they teach you not to do after all their abominations." So, and then we could read more of that. So, the marching orders was, these seven nations you utterly destroy. Kill everything that breathes. Now, like I said, the Gibeonites don't have a copy of Deuteronomy. They haven't read that. They're just seeing what's going on. And they see that they're next in line. But verse 7 here in Joshua 9 does say that they are the Hivites. So the orders are to utterly decimate the population there. And lest somebody think that this is cruel and unusual, remember, God promised to Abraham, and we read it once before in Genesis, God promised to Abraham, your people are going to have to go down into Egypt for 400 years, 420 odd years, because the sin of the Canaanites is not yet full. God just didn't come in and commit genocide against certain people. No, their sin had to reach a certain level that God would let the Israelites come in and take their land because of their abominations. We read it in Deuteronomy. Why didn't God want you to let any of those people live? Because you would be entrapped by their abominations, both secular abominations and their spiritual, religious abominations. So these seven nations, you go in and you kill everybody. Well, the Gibeonites fit under that category. They were supposed to go in and kill every one of them because they're right there in that amount of land. Back in Joshua chapter 9, it's interesting, and I've read it already in verse 9 and 10 of Joshua 9, when they said, "We know what you did down in Egypt, what your God did. We know what you did to the two kings on the other side of Jordan, Og of Bashan and the Zion, the god of Heshbon. We know that your God killed all those kings too, and they're gone." This is exactly what Rahab, we won't turn to it, but back in chapter 2, this is exactly what Rahab said to the spies. When the spies came and she hid the spies in Jericho, she says, "We have heard what your God has done to the two kings on the other side of Jordan. We've heard what your God has done down in Egypt, and the whole land is in fear of you." So here again, Gibeonites had heard the same thing. This word got around. Now remember, some of this stuff, not the killing of the two kings, but what happened in Egypt, that happened 40 years ago. 40 years ago all the 10 plagues happened, and the crossing of the Red Sea. 40 years ago. And these people in these pagan cities are still talking about it. You know why? Because their gods never did anything like that.
Right.
All of a sudden, this Jewish God, he does miracles. He has control over the weather. He has control over the sea. He has control over the locusts. He has control over men's bodies. He gives them boils. This is the God that should be feared. You know? I mean, you're worshiping this some false god, a little stone idol. And what did he ever do? You know? So the word got around, and the reputation was there for a long time. Now, in Joshua chapter 9, we stop at verse 14, and this is the crux of the whole matter. This is the point that the Israelites didn't do right. Verse 14 says, "And the men took," and it could be received of their victuals, it could be took a look at their victuals. It says, "And the men," that's the Israelites, "took of their," that's the Gibeonites, "victuals, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." This is the problem. They ran before the Lord. They did not say, "Okay, Gibeonites, you propose something. Give us a couple of days. Let us go to the high priest. Let us ask God what he thinks." We don't see any of that. And the writer of the account here clearly wants us to get that message because it says, "And ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." That's the important thing. They ran before the Lord. They used their eyes. Let's turn to it. Back in Genesis chapter 3, the first sin, besides the pride of Satan and the misquoting of the Bible, you can count those as sins, but those aren't sins that actually caused the death of Adam and Eve. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, after the serpent and the woman have a conversation, verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw," she had this conversation with the serpent. They both quoted God. They misquoted God. Eve adds in a word. She deletes a word from what God said. Maybe she didn't get it straight from God. Maybe Adam told her about it, and maybe he got it wrong, and she's paraphrasing, but she didn't quote God exactly. But like I said, that's not such a big sin at this time. But when the woman saw, it's about seeing. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye, I'll tell you, our eyes cause us more problems and more sin than probably any of our other senses, our eyes, what we see. Turn back in Joshua chapter 7, the sin of Achan, and we won't read this whole account, but when Achan is finally confronted with his sin, because remember they went into Jericho and they were supposed to just destroy everything. Well, verse 21 of Joshua 7, Achan is giving his explanation about why he sinned. And he says, "When I saw." Verse 21, Joshua 7. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid. That progression going down, down, down. But the first thing is, I saw them. We've got to be careful with what we see. We've got to be careful with what we see. And that's what's going on here in Joshua chapter 9. The men took a look at the victuals. They presented them as, hey, see this right here? We took this fresh out of the oven the day we left, and now it's all dry and moldy. See our clothes? These were brand new clothes. And look at them now. They're all dusty and ripped. See our shoes? They were brand new shoes, and now they've been mended and patched. And you know, this is a proof of how far away we live. So trust us. Trust us when we say we're far, far away. And you can make a pact with us. They took a look at their victuals and asked not counsel of the Lord. And this is where feet that are hasty in making decisions, feet that are hasty toward destruction, we need to be careful that we don't run in front of the Lord, because we can do the same thing. I thought about maybe not doing this, but I think it's well worth it. If you turn back to Joshua chapter 1, the experience of Joshua up to this time is the Lord has told them every move to make. Every move to make. And we're not going to read all the accounts, but chapter 1, verse 1. The whole book of Joshua starts off, and after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. The Lord spake unto Joshua. He's telling him, okay, my servant Moses is dead. Now this and this and this and this and this and this. And this. Look in chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, that they may know that I, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Now, they're still on the east side of the Jordan River. They haven't crossed yet. But you notice, God is directing every step they take. I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. Right now, I want you to get the priests, put the ark on their shoulders. They go down to the Jordan River, and you stand right in the Jordan River. And, of course, it parted, and they walked across. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, I mean, he got them started, told them what to do, get the ark, the priest, you stand in, and then as soon as all the people were clean passed over, I like that, clean passed over. Again, that's country talk, isn't it? Yeah. He said, that's clean passed over. That's King James talk. Sorry, guys, that's clean passed over. That the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, now what I want you to do is take 12 men out of the people, one out of every tribe, and he commanded them, you go down, you pick up a rock, you bring it out, you make a little pillar out of those 12 rocks, that's a symbol. You look at those rocks and you say, those rocks used to be at the very bottom of the Jordan River. And there they are. You know what happened at this spot? This is where God separated the waters of the Jordan River. We walked over on dry land, just like the Red Sea. Who remembers the Red Sea? Not very many people, because that generation was killed off in the wilderness. The only people left besides Joshua and Caleb are people that are 60 and under, because anybody 20 years and older at the time of the sin, they didn't get to come in. So the 20-year-olds are now, 40 years later, they're 60. So there is not a single person older than 60 other than Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else is 60 and younger. And they don't. Most of them don't remember what happened at the Red Sea and back in Egypt. So he says, this is going to be a memorial for you. God commanded exactly what should be done.
Yeah.
Look down in verse 15 of this same chapter. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the Ark of the Testimony that they come up out of the Jordan River. See, he's leading them step by step by step. Go down in, stand there, collect the rocks, build the tower. Okay, now I'm telling you to command the priests to come up out of the Jordan River. Look in chapter 5, verse 2. And at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. And we won't read the next verses, but because during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, they did not circumcise their boys. They were out of fellowship with God. Now, God still blessed them. He still gave them manna. He still gave them water. He still led them around. The pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke was still there. God's presence was there. But they were really not in good fellowship with God. They did not circumcise their male children. And now, and you can read that, that's what the next several verses says, now God is telling them, okay, you're in the promised land now, it's time to get back into sweet fellowship with me, so I want you to take sharp knives and circumcise everybody that wasn't circumcised for the last 40 years. Again, God is telling every step of the way. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in, and the Lord said unto Joshua, Joshua doesn't have to play it by ear. Joshua doesn't have to come up with a battle plan. Every step of the way, God says, God said to Joshua, God said to Joshua, see, I have given thine hand into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, and ye should come past the city. And then he goes on and tells them how they're going to do it. Step by step, day by day. How many times? Blow the horns, don't blow the horns. Shout, don't shout. Back and forth. Turn to chapter 7, if you would. Chapter 7 of Joshua. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Now, listen, try to see if in the next, we're going to read like 11 verses here, see when God speaks. All the time I've read all those other ones, before they did anything, God spoke to Joshua and said, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want you to do, this is the next step, do it, do it, do it. Well, here they've come, they've had a victorious campaign against Jericho, walls come tumbling down. Joshua doesn't get a word from the Lord. He just takes it upon himself to start doing things. So Joshua, verse 2, sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Haven, on the east side of Bethel. You see how closely all these cities are? They're tightly clustered there. And spake unto them. Who's doing the speaking? Joshua, not the Lord. The Lord's not doing any speaking. This is Joshua speaking unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, meaning all the soldiers, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor hither, for they are but a few. Ai was a smaller city. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The Israelites fled. They were losers that day. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. Again, the mercy of God. The lovingness of God. God could have slaughtered all 3,000 Israelites this day because of Joshua not listening for the Lord, because of Joshua not waiting for the Lord's next instruction. Joshua went before the Lord and said, okay, this is the next city on the map. This is where we're going. This is what we're doing. Send 3,000 guys. And they were routed that day. And they chased them from before the gate, even to Shipharim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The Israelites, all of a sudden, it's like, what happened? After the high, victorious Jericho, guess what? We all of a sudden are losers today. What happened? And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on his face upon the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. This is a smart thing to do. Mm-hmm. You have a problem, what you do? You go to God.
Amen.
He says, let's go to God and I'm going to pray and seek God's face. And the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. They're praying too. They're seeking the Lord's face. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it. You know, we've been think of this time of history as so backwater that news never traveled, that you didn't have runners that could take and deliver mail, and we think of them as all isolated little pockets. No, news traveled. There were roads. They had a network of things going on. The news got around, and that's what Joshua was saying. This is going to be spoken of, And they shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua. Now this is the first time in this incident that we have the Lord is speaking. The Lord didn't speak. And if the Lord doesn't speak, then maybe you shouldn't act.
Amen.
And that's what Joshua's problem was. He acted. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up therefore, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Meaning, what are you doing there? You should know what's going on. But Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and disassembled also, and they have put it even into their own stuff. And we'll stop right there. But you see that because of Achan's sin, and because of Joshua not getting direct orders from God, they failed. Now, they got things straight. They took care of Achan. And if you, in chapter 7, it sometimes in your, read verse 24. You talk about harsh punishment. Achan finally comes out and says, yeah, I saw it and I took it and I hid it. Verse 24, we'll read it. Joshua and all the Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver. They're taking the spoils too, the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold. And they also took his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. God is serious about sin. God said, don't touch anything in this city. City of Jericho. Kill everything, burn everything, destroy everything. Some of it's for God. Achan sees something, he takes it. Achan and his sons and his daughters and all of the animals and his tents and everything he owns was either stoned or burned. Mm-hmm. And then they covered him over with rocks, and that's a memorial to how much God hates sin. Yeah. Now, chapter 8 though, and the Lord said unto Joshua, guess what? The Lord speaking to Joshua again after that fiasco. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king. So, and then this time, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Sometimes God sort of tests us and sort of puts us to the test. Jericho, nothing belongs to you. You kill everything. You dedicate it to the Lord. You can take nothing. And then Achan, he's pride, he sees it, he wants it, and he takes it unto himself. But now, the second city, God says, now you can take some of the stuff. There's some spoils that you are allowed to take unto yourself. If you just wait for the Lord will give us things. He will provide. But sometimes he makes us go through the hard times before we get to the blessing times.
Amen.
But the Lord is still there. He's in control. He does what he wants to do. And this is a lesson for us to learn. So back to Joshua chapter 9. The people, the Israelites, didn't asked the Lord what to do. They took a look at the victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord, verse 14. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them without praying, without asking the Lord's counsel, without the Lord instructing him and telling him ahead of time. The Lord knew the Gibeonites were going to come. I mean, you've got Elijah sitting in the tent. And all of a sudden, he can see his servant coming. And he says, yeah, I saw you when you went and got the stuff from Naaman. Yeah, I saw you get down and come back. And I saw you take it to your tent and hide it. You know, God sees everything. He knows what's going on. So he could have told Joshua ahead of time, oh, yeah, the Gibeonites are going to come. They're going to try to play a ruse on you that they're from a far distance. Don't believe them. They're not. So it goes on. He made a peace with them. He made a league with them. And he let them live. And the princes of the congregation, that's the Israelites, swear unto them. They took an oath. They didn't just make a covenant, but they put it with an oath. And later on we find out that that oath included the name of God. They made a vow in God's name. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they had heard that they were neighbors and that they dwell among them. Surprise, surprise, guess what? They're right next door. And the children of Israel journeyed and came into their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not. Now we read in Deuteronomy, all the cities that belong to those seven nations, you kill every single one. But they had made a pact with these people, a league, and they swore an oath. So they came into these cities and they did not smite them, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. They swore using God's name. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. You know, sometimes the leaders don't always do right. Sometimes the leaders are wrong. Especially when they walk out in front of the Lord. When they don't wait on the Lord. When they don't get the Lord's face and the Lord's counsel on things. But the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. This is their excuse. We swore to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. Even though what their part of the Gibeonites was falsehood after falsehood, lie after lie after lie, they still said yes, but we swore that we would not kill them. We swore by our God. Now, when you swear using God's name in your oath, that's scary business. you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You know, the scriptures tells us, if you're not going to keep your oath, then don't swear. Don't make the oath. Don't vow if you're not going to keep it. Because God is very strict about things. Remember what happened to Achan. So, verse 20 says, this we will do to them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us. Oh, well, we're commanded in Deuteronomy to kill them. But because we made an oath in the name of our Lord, there would be wrath upon us if we broke our oath. See, there's things that are wrong, things that are wrong, things that are wrong, and now you've got to decide, well, now how do we fix this? The command says to kill all the Hivites. Well, they're Hivites. But we made a covenant with them in the name of God. So now what do we do? Do we obey the killing them? Or do we honor our vow in the name of our God? And they thought it was better to honor God's name and say, yes, we vowed by God's name. We cannot break it. We'll let them live. Because of the oath which we have sworn unto them, and the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood, drawers of water, unto all the congregations. So they made them servants. They put them to task. They put them to be busy. And Joshua called for them and spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us? You lied to us. You said you're very far, and you live right here, right next door. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, hewers of wood, drawers of water, for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land. Now I said they didn't have a book of Deuteronomy, and they didn't read all this stuff, but even the word that Moses is bringing this millions of people out, and God, their God, has given them this land. The land we're sitting on, God has given it to them. Now, it didn't happen for another 40 years. It didn't happen as quick as they thought it was going to happen. But it eventually happened. And when it came in and they took Jericho and Ai, they said, it's happening. Sometimes it's delayed. Sometimes God waits. How long are we going to wait on God? Well, you might have to wait a long time. God's time is not the same as our time. You know, God works the way he wants to work, and sometimes he delays things. We'll stop right there in Joshua, but if you'll turn to Psalm 25. I just want to read a couple verses here in the Psalms, and they're all rather close to each other. And we could read a whole lot more. But the topic in Proverbs is feet that be swift and running to mischief. And as I said, as I started out, we as believers, we should not be swift in our running all the time. It's amazing how many times the word stand appears in the New Testament. And having done all, stand. That doesn't imply walking. Now, yes, our lives are analogy of walking a walk too, but it's amazing how many times the word stand is in the New Testament. Not walking, but stand. I mean, they're both there. But here in Psalm 25, if you look in verse 3, it says, "Yea, let none that wait upon thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. Waiting upon the Lord, you will not be ashamed. But let them that be ashamed which transgress." If you don't wait upon the Lord, that might lead to transgression. That might lead to mischief. Feet that are swift and running toward mischief. Look down in verse 5. "Lead me in thy truth, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Now, I don't know about you, but some of us have a lot of nervous energy. Waiting all day would really be hard. That's hard. I don't like to wait for anything much. But waiting all day, it's like, okay, let's get on with it. Let's do it. Look down in verse 21, the same psalm. The same psalm, verse 21. "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." Integrity and uprightness are a result of waiting on God. Look in Psalm 27. Should be just right there, maybe one page over. Verse 14. Everybody knows this verse. "Wait on the Lord, for he be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." He says it twice right next to each other. Wait on the Lord. And then one more spot in Psalm 37. And there are many, many, many places where this is said. Verse 7 of chapter of Psalm 37 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." You know, waiting and waiting patiently are two different things. You can wait and not be patient. You might say, "Well, I'm doing the waiting, I'm waiting." Yeah, but patiently is an attitude. The first part of that verse says, "Rest in the Lord." You can be waiting and not be at rest. You need to be at peace with your waiting. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man which bringeth wicked devices to pass." And then one more verse, two verses later, verse 9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Amen. And like I said, there are many, many scriptures that say basically the same thing. So, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Yeah, I don't think mischief is our goal. We're not running toward mischief because that's our goal. But if you don't wait for the Lord, if you run in front of the Lord, mischief is what's going to follow. We can use Joshua 9 as an example. Amen. That's bad things will happen. So, let's wait on the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You know that perseverance is a trait that God will give us if we seek Him. There was a Civil War general I heard about and was trying to buy a horse. And he wanted this horse and he was wouldn't want the best. And he went to a guy and the guy said, "You know, this horse can really run fast." He said, "I'm not really that interested in how fast he can run, but can he stand fast?" You know, that's important in a war. You need to stop, and we're in a war here, in this, with the wickedness of this world. What number, brother?
Number 176.
176. Good message, Brother John. Let's stand and sing a couple verses in closing. Good message. I appreciate that. I love that kind of study where you just go verse to verse and you look at what God did with his people. You know, he's a God of love still. He loved the world so much he gave his only son. For whosoever believes in him shall not perish. God's not all mean and hateful. He's a God of love. And the reason he did that to those nations, as Brother John brought out, is because he loved his people. He loved his people. Let's sing a couple verses. Don't get me preaching.
Sinners, and we are always in need of a Savior each and every day, and just the things that we do.